Well, welcome to the Memoirs of Abiding podcast. I'm Chris Bryant. We wanted to start something a little different and counter to what many have been taught or learned through experience. Our topics will be practical and theological, focusing on what the early church thought. What we are going to talk about isn't some new idea, but rather an old idea gaining traction again. Artel is sharing our experiences and looking at the Bible in this material. Our ask is that you will take it into your own devotion time and ask the Lord how to best apply it. We will talk about this material each week, and we have blogs addressing practical applications at www.memoirsofabiding.com. We hope you experience God through talking about His Word with us.
Well, welcome back to the Memoirs of Abiding podcast, where we are kicking off another year of talking about abiding in the Lord. And on this one in particular, I'm really excited, especially being the first one of the year, but also the subject matter on this one. Been excited this whole week, getting ready for this. So glad that I could be on here and having Ricky join me. Ricky, the first podcast of 2024. I'm excited to do this with you.
Amen. I'm excited as well. I enjoyed the holidays. 2023 was a big year for me. I'm hoping that every year hereafter is just as big.
Yeah, sounds like you're 24 years out of date on that one.
Yeah, I was close to it, wasn't I? Today I kept using my wife's name for everybody else. You know how, like, when the kids are little, like your kids are little and you have more than one, you know, and you go, Sarah, Michael, Fido, whoever you are.
Right? Yeah.
I kept using my wife's name. For those of you that don't know, she's in heaven. But like, I was talking to my granddaughter, and I told her to go ask her Aunt Jessica about something she was asking me. And I said, you know, go ask your Aunt Benita, which is, as you know, my deceased wife's name. Then I've been doing the 1900 thing quite often, as opposed to the 2000. Yeah, you know, we're nearly a quarter of a... You notice the connection to the 1900s, and so
yeah,
the 1900s and my wife's name. So, and the reason why is because I went through so many changes in 2023. And so
I believe it.
And all of those changes have to do when my kids were born and so on and so forth, what they're wanting to do with their lives as grownups. And I want to be a part of all of that. So it's going to be a great year, and I'm excited because you have this topic you have in store for us.
Yeah, it's it'll be great. And, you know, to quote a great philosopher, where we're going, Ricky, you won't need roads.
Amen.
It's a Back to the Future there.
Yeah.
Okay.
But you will need a flux capacitor.
Oh, not tater.
Tater?
That's a potato. Yeah. Just a flux capacitor.
Yeah, well, I'm in Texas now and they have taters.
Oh, nice. Good comeback. All right. So we're starting this year off with the series, The New Year, The New You. And this whole month and maybe longer, I don't know how long we'll go. We'll see where the Lord leads. But got a couple of them planned out. And we're going to talk about the identity in Christ, the identity through this new life that we have. And we've talked about this, not super in depth, but we've talked about this before on previous podcasts, and you can check those out. But we're going to go a little bit more into detail, and a big focus of this is going to be not what Ricky thinks, not what Chris thinks, not what, you know, Billy Graham thinks or anyone else. But we're going to go truly into the scriptures. Now, we may give, you know, some context. We may point out what others have said and pointed at in the text. But I want you and everyone else who's listening, I want me, I want Ricky, I want all of us to look at what the Word of God says about this being a child of God, what that means. So, yeah, I guess just a quick question to start this off. Of course, this is a loaded question, but Ricky, I'm going to throw this fastball at you. Why is knowing our identity so important?
Well, if we think we're one thing, we'll do what that one thing is intended to do. If we truly think we're something else, we'll do what that something else is intended to do. You know, Jesus said, you know, as a man thinks, you know, so he does. So what we think about ourselves drives how we live our lives. So if a Christian continues to think of himself or herself as a sinner, even if it's viewed through the lenses of, you know, I'm just a poor sinner who's learned where to find life, that really does miss what God says about those who've accepted Jesus Christ. And as you're about to reveal to us, the true identity of a person who's saved by the Savior, the Lord Jesus, is not sinner, but child of God. Now, some people will go, well, everybody, all humans are God's children. In one sense, yes, but the Bible has another sense, a very special sense. The true truth about being adopted by God, born brand new by God. Not all humans have that identity, only those who've accepted Christ as their Savior. So if I know the depths of this identity, that I'm a child of God, that's the predecessor, that's the go before of victory in our life with Jesus. Victory is always preceded by an awareness of our true identity, understanding it and applying it all the time. Yeah. It's essential. It's really essential.
And knowing this identity affects our life on this planet. I mean, you pointed out the most important thing: how one thinks is how one is, how one reacts, how one does. If I do think I'm something, then my very way of thinking, identifying, labeling, responding, my perspective is going to be through that lens.
Mm-hmm.
Take the example of an alcoholic. If I believe that I'm just an alcoholic, then everything I view the world through is going to be the lens of an alcoholic. I'm going to believe that, you know, this alcohol is always going to control me, and so I have to hide from it, or there's a fear I'll never be anything different. I'm always going to have this addiction. There's no hope for me outside of that. But I can, you know, I can try to live my life as best as I can. But everything I do is going to be through that lens. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to find that I'm not living the fullest life that I could. But the perspective, I think, is a big part of the perspective and the response. How do I see the world, and how do I respond to the world around me? And that's the biggest thing that I think knowing our identity, our true identity in the Lord, how that is, how that plays a major role in that.
Yeah, yeah. And it's the victorious child of God that we're talking about. It's what the Bible's normative language of the covenantal members of God's family, born of the Holy Spirit of God, created as the new person in Christ. The old person has passed away. That the picture we see of that individual in the Bible is one of massive victory. People identify as Christians today from the other perspective. Once a sinner, always a sinner. And we're not rejecting the idea that we can still sin. We're following the biblical norm, which says when we're saved, when we're transformed, when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are with us, which they are all the time, when we abide in God the way Jesus asks us to, then victory becomes the norm. And just saying that, I'm sure, startles a lot of people who are confident, as they well should be, in their salvation. If they've accepted Jesus Christ, that's all God's asked of them, is to believe, sincerely believe in the Savior unto salvation. But the predominant view of that person is one who is, yes, saved and going to heaven, but still is one small decision, one small slip away from major sinful catastrophe. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. So let's get it. Because it creates a storm for people when they first understand what the Bible actually says. But once they get it, they're like, oh my goodness, that's the life I've wanted to live in Jesus. And it's in store for people if they'll apply these abiding principles.
Yeah. And, you know, we live in a world nowadays that uses the term label, right? We've all got all these different labels on us. I'm this, I'm that, I'm a victim, I'm an oppressor, I'm just a cog in the great wheel that is capitalism, or I'm just a pawn, and I'm just a prod of dust floating around. We got all these different labels. Even within, we've got Republican, Democrat, we've got American, we've got Latino, we've got Canadian, we've got Europeans. There's a lot of labels. So I guess the question is, I'm a lot of things. Isn't just being a Christian another label? Isn't being a child of God just another label? And for the person who asked that question, no, it's not a label. It's an identity.
Yeah,
there may be a lot of labels, but I just thought about this, but I can go and look up an aisle at a supermarket and see 15 different ketchups labeled all different things, from CATSUP to a KETCHUP, all labeled different things. But inside that bottle is the same thing, ketchup. I'm going to put it on my fries. I'm going to dip my potato in it. That's what I'm going to do with it. It's ketchup. So no, label is not necessarily the identity. It can be how someone perceives that. But we're talking about the child of God being an identity, being something that truly transforms who I am and how I respond in accordance with that. So,
yeah. And from God's perspective, for us to water it down in any way, shape, or form is highly disappointing to the Lord, because the view he has about it is incredible. It's incredible. And so if you're new to the Memoirs of Abiding podcast. Get ready. Hang on. It's a great ride.
So let's look at a contrast just in found in the book of Romans, written by Paul. This contrast is kind of the before and the after of what we are before Christ. And by before Christ, I mean accepting faith in him being the Savior and Lord of our life. So if we go to Romans 3, verses 10 through 20, I know it's a good section, but let's read that real quick. I'm going to be reading out of the NASB, New American Standard. Let's read through this and see kind of the view that God has as Paul takes various spots in Scripture from previously written and identifies us in our condition as a human being. So he says in verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's a pretty hairy outtake. Like, that's not describing the best of humanity that we see in movies and television, right? And in books. This describes a pretty fallen condition.
Yeah, that's apart from God, apart from salvation in Christ, every human being. In fact, the whole idea of sin is so much more than just doing wrong. It's not just an action. Sin is there are many words in the Bible dealing with the issue of sin, but the basic one found in the New Testament, this little three-letter word, sin, where there's iniquity, twisted perversions, and it goes on and on, different words for the fall of mankind away from God. But it's the state of who we are. The identity of the non-born-again human being is sinner, separated from God, apart from God, not condemned by Jesus coming into the world, but condemned already because we have no intention of knowing God or believing in Jesus. That's the lost person that you just read about in Romans chapter 3. That's a brutal identity.
Yeah.
And the thing is, it doesn't necessarily mean a person's a bad person, a wicked, you know, Hitler, right? But there are very, very egregiously evil people in the world. And everybody would agree that that's some sinful, just disgusting stuff. But sin's a word that describes everything apart from God. So sometimes you could be a nice person, really socially acceptable person. Your behavior could be redemptive. Somebody said, well, that's not fair. Well, it's not about fair and all of those kind of things. It's about how much God loves us and wants to have a relationship with us. Everybody. He doesn't want anybody to be characterized by sin. But the whole human race, apart from God, their identity is sinner. And that brings us to what the identity is of a person who comes to know Christ. So, I know, are you going to Romans 8 for the contrast?
Yeah, Yeah, definitely.
Yeah.
So for those who are identified with Christ, we can find that, just as Ricky said, Romans 8. We're going to do verses 14 through 17. Paul says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself," that's the Holy Spirit, "testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Yeah. Wow. That's a huge difference from "there's no one righteous, not even one. No one seeks after God. Their feet are swift to shed blood and violence. And I mean, they don't know the path of peace." It's a big, big contrast, right?
Yes. And in between chapter 3 and the particular verses you read, 10 through 20, and now Romans 8 and the verses you read, 14 through 17, is the story of salvation. The story of the old man and the new man. The old man before Christ, the new man or new person after receiving Christ. The old man, a slave to sin, the new man, a slave to righteousness. And the old man, indebted to sin, the new man, freed from the power of sin. There's still the struggle with the flesh, because our bodies are not redeemed yet. We still have memories of what it was like before Jesus Christ. Still have bad habits and inclinations and all kinds of stuff that carries over. But the identity of the person of Romans 3, their human body, including their brain, their mind, their intellect, their will, their emotions, their motivation, was on the trajectory away from God, alienated from God, all things opposite of God. When we're born again by the grace of God through faith, then what you just read becomes true of the believer. Do we still struggle? Yeah. But we don't have to take forever to overwrite all those old habits and inclinations and develop new habits and inclinations and take on the mind of Christ. What an incredible change that God has in store for people who come to know their true identity. Would it be okay if we picked up a little bit more in Romans 8? If we,
sure.
If we skipped ahead, say, to verse 31, or even verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." So the Father, knowing those who had come to know the Son Jesus, predestined those people to be conformed to the image of his son. So we come to know Jesus as our Savior. It is the normative intention, predictability, desire of God the Father for us to take on the character of Jesus in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those two separate identities are as far apart can become.
Yeah.
Or the Old Testament, poetic language. As far as the East is from the West.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it reminds me, we've talked about this before, and I think I read this one, but I had an illustration that came of something that I had just been thinking one day about this transformation becoming something that we weren't before. And I want to read it just a little bit. Hopefully it doesn't take me too long to read it, but this image kind of stuck into my head. This isn't the biblical position. This is a work of fiction that I wrote, but it brings about this new identity and the contrast between it. So before we go into more scripture, I want to read this real quick.
Good.
So imagine for a moment a child. This child is living in a kingdom where the king is revered and where they don't seem to fit. The child has no family and have lived on their own, scavenging, stealing, and begging. The child knew some of the laws, for merchants would often scream at them for breaking them, seeking law enforcement officials. The child had been caught, beaten, shamed, until they had little left in the way of dignity, purpose, or identity. They were simply surviving. Written off by society and the rest of the kingdom, their only thoughts were survival. Each day brought new ways of surviving, though nothing was ever seen as right in the eyes of the law. But then one day, things changed. A royal pronouncement was made. All the peoples of the kingdom were to assemble for the king's pronouncement at the palace court. The child neither knew where that was, nor what a pronouncement was, but curiosity caused them to follow the crowds. As the child entered the palace for the first time, a fear gripped them. I don't belong here. They will catch me. Others know what I am. What if the guards know? They will surely take me away. Yet, wonder struck this child as they continued to walk. Not paying attention to the crowds or anything, the sheer beauty of the palace, the walls, the windows, the decoration gripped the child. Then the child noticed a voice yelling at them. Another in the crowd whispered for them to get off the royal dais. As the child looked down and realized he was standing on ornate rugs fit for a king, fear gripped him even more. And the fanfare sounded. I'll do that. There you go. The child looked over, as did the rest of the people, at the royal court coming forth. Shame then settled on the child. He wasn't supposed to be here. He would be beaten, or worse, for standing where he was. The child's legs would not move. Their heart raced as people in the crowd angrily pleaded with him to move. The child, desperate to leave the place, but finding their body, would not do it. With the royal entourage just paces away, the child knew it was too late, looking towards their doom. Presently, one of the party pointed to them. The child recognized looks of others and could read the faces of the people, yet this countenance was not anger or malice. The child couldn't recognize the look, but the man motioned for him to come towards their group. Knowing that this would mean his last breath, his body still frozen, a victim of fear, the man approached with royal ornament adorning him. He came closer. When he was close enough, he could hear those behind him call him the prince of the house of the lion. The prince walked up to the child, knelt down, and smiled. He nodded and then removed his own ornamental cape and placed it on the child. As he did this, the royal chancellor pointed and announced to all present, "Today, the child known as Invisibles has been welcomed into the royal family. His status as a son shall be complete. His name shall now be called Vidiri. As he continued the pronouncement, the child hadn't even recognized the name. Yet memories reclaimed. He realized that his family had called him that once. This couldn't be real. There was this prince standing before him. He gave the choice to receive the robe and follow them back into the palace, or to continue on in his current life. The gasps of the crowd seemed to match his own thoughts. All he had ever done was break the laws, yet the king and the royal family was making him one of them. He had said a royal child in both legal status as well as positionally. After moments of standing and wondering if this could be real, could it be a dream, a nightmare? Could they all be waiting for the moment in which hope was shown only to take it away by placing him in the stocks for all the crimes that he had committed? Yet there was something different about this. So the child followed the prince back. The king himself embraced the child, though the child's own clothing was ragged and dirty. Yet the royal robe covered it all. The child could not believe it. Nothing he had done earned them this status, yet he was chosen. Later, expecting this to only last a moment, he found his old habits coming back. Survival had been all he had known, so he began finding items of value or food to take. He was called to a late meal as the sun was setting. Escorted to the dining hall, all waited for the king. He found pieces of food on the ground and quickly grabbed them and ate them. He longed for the pests that roamed the halls for the nutrients they might give him. Desperation for the comfort of the rodent that he had managed to catch sparsely. Yet as his thoughts wandered to the meals of the past, this table was set before them. Elegant plates, meats, breads, vegetables, and fruits, the likes the child had never seen or dreamed. As the king entered, all were seated. The child, realizing his own dirtiness, waited along the wall. The king took notice, asked one of those seated near him to escort the child to the seat, to the king, or close to the king himself. The child sat and listened to the words of the king. He told him of the life he would have in this kingdom, of his son, the prince. He told him of the palace, of all its wonder. Day by day, this continued, as the child assumed it would eventually stop. Yet he kept returning to the king's table and hearing the words of the king and of the prince. Month by month, the words, the confirmation, the identity began to stick. The child thought about the king's words even after the meal. He stayed in the courtyard and pondered their meaning. If this is true and it seems so, then I truly am a child of the king. Yet it took the words of the king, reminding him daily to reshape his identity. The old memories and hauntings of the past, the starvation, the beatings, the crimes, the hurts, the loss, were still in his mind. Those never went away, but every time the king spoke or the prince spoke, those became less painful. The old habits of survival became less and less, until the day came when the child no longer looked at the rodent as their last meal, but as a creature. He no longer looked at an item of value as a measure of how long he might live, but as a creation of beauty. It wasn't immediate, but the transformation eventually came. This is a weak description or illustration of what truly happens to us as children of God. We were the peasant, the child who stole whatever our crimes were. We were that kid. But the moment came when the royal robe was put around us through the work of Christ. And to this day, it is amazing that the Lord, instead of just saving us and allowing us to go to heaven, went above and beyond that to restore us, to redeem us, to reconcile us to him in such a way as to actually adopt us. And that is, to this day, I can't even fathom why or how or, you know, anything, but I just know it's in the Word of God.
Well, so much so that the contrast between Romans 3 and Romans 8, the part of Romans 8 that you read beginning in verse 14, you know, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. you don't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Your short story, illustrates that redemptive thing that God does, that adoption process. And here in Romans, it goes on, you no longer receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And that word Abba or Papa is an endearment. We have such a close relationship with God. At least that's how God wants us to understand it and wants us to experience it. And it's one thing to talk about it, to try to explain it. But we're, in abiding, Jesus is wanting us to learn how to experience it, to really know that I really am an adopted, transformed, new human being. And in this passage even speaks about that. Verse 16, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Our inner spirit is that which was born brand new when we accepted Jesus Christ. So people the world over think that every human being is body, spirit, and mind, but not in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament sense. The spirit that God is talking about is a brand new creation, a supernatural creation that God does with us when we accept the Savior, which brings us into this position of being able to have the Holy Spirit speak to our inner person in such a way as to help us recognize that we are the children of God in a very special and unique way. So all those hurts and pains that the boy of your story felt can be put away in the distant past. All the dysfunctions and all the inclinations and all the inhibitions and defense mechanisms and so on and so forth, all this sinful independence from God, depending on something else, identifying with something else, can go away, and we can identify with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, the things that we identify with are the things that give us meaning and purpose in life.
Yeah.
And so the old man, theologically, that's the phrase that's used in the book of Romans, the old person before Jesus identifies with everything other than God. Well, what's the problem with that? Everybody knows the problem with that. The only thing eternal is God. The only thing that will never change and never fail is God. A human relationship, good or bad, will eventually go away one way or another. Every achievement in athletics or academics or corporate industry or public service or art or whatever it might happen to be will eventually go away. All of our pursuits, all the things that we love, all the things that we identify with. We always think of addiction as drugs and alcohol and pornography and all the ugly stuff, but really everything in life is that way before the old man dies when we come to know Christ. Well, then we come to know Christ, and all that identity that we're still attached to mentally because it's still in our brain, still a part of our fleshy being, now is subject to eradication by walking with Christ. And like what we read here in Romans, and as we've talked about for the last 4 or 5 years on our podcast, how do we begin to wash all of that away by leaning into the new identity which in its simplest expression is the abiding circle of the Trinity, to be invited to be partners, not as deity, and it's not some silly theological concoction like that, but no, to come back into the relationship that God always wanted with his children, his human children. So I'm excited to explore that further, you know, here. I hope we've sufficiently created an understanding of that contrast.
Yeah.
And that the contrast is so much greater than this simple idea that, okay, I'm a forgiven sinner. Yes, I'm forgiven of my sins and I've been forgiven. But that is not all God says. And as wonderful and as fantastic and as beautiful as that is, if we water it down to just that, we really are not doing God. We're not giving God praise and we're not giving him credit for what he's truly done in the life of a believer, because it's so much bigger and so much more grand than that.
And we miss out on living the fullness of the life that we have on this earth, right? We live a life not a victory. We live a life of just survival as the child in the story. I mean, yeah, I'm forgiven and that's great, but I'm living off of the small bits of hope that I have that maybe the next life will be good.
Yeah.
Right. Well, as long as if the Lord will just take me, I can be done with this life and then I'll actually experience true life. Wait, what about all that he's planned out for you? Like, what about the fullness of what that looks like now? You're missing it. And so that's why I think this is such an important thing to tackle, to express, to shout to the on the top of the mountain to every Christ follower on this planet, that making 2024 the year where we step into the fullness of the identity that is a child of God. And we can start to see that, you know, maybe many years we've been dealing with the hurts or the loss in our lives. Well, we've tried to solve it in all these other ways, and yet we still have the pain. We still have these propensities to fall back into these old habits. How am I a Christian that keeps falling back into these?
Yeah. So, Chris, what do we say to people who have fallen under the idea that, you know, or might say to you or I, but wait a minute, I've been told that Christianity is a really simple thing, that you have faith in Jesus and he brings you to heaven when you die. Well, what is all this stuff about, you know, all these nuances of theology and identity and purpose, and, you know, who says there's all of that to being a child of God? I've been told all my life as a Christian that, you know, I'm just one more beggar, spiritual beggar that found some food. And he's the bread of life, Jesus. Man, dude, isn't that enough? What do you say when that, because people have fallen into that near heresy. I don't want to call it a heresy because that's true. I am a beggar, right? That found sustenance in Jesus Christ, the bread of life. But it's not all of the truth. It's such a small, it's not small in the sense of magnificent. It's magnificent all by itself. But it doesn't give credit to all that God wants us to know about our identity and how much we have to look forward to here and in the future. What do we say to them? Where do we go in the Word of God to help them to see that this short-sighted view of being a child of God is not only smaller than the vision God has for it. But it's really kind of a slap in his face if that's, he wants us to receive so much more.
You know, I would liken it. I'm a big food person, so the first thing that comes to my mind is food. I imagine a great chef, baker, everything. They prepare this amazing meal. And I go in there and I say, I heard you have dessert. Are we getting cookies? Is that what you've prepared for me? And he says, yeah, but I've made a whole meal. And I say, I'm good with the cookies. Just hand me some cookies. He's prepared a salad. He's prepared an appetizer. He's prepared this wonderful entree. But all we do is just grab the cookie at the end and say, it's good enough for me. Thanks, chef. And I feel like that's missing out the fullness of the meal. I mean, yes, we get a cookie.
Yeah. And whether we do that knowingly or unwittingly, it still grieves the Holy Spirit because he wants so much more for us. In the Apostle John's first letter, in chapter 3, the first couple of verses says, see what love the Father's bestowed on us that we may be called the children of God. Yet so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. The identity of being a child of God in the mind of the apostle, and this information has been given to him by the inspiration of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how he describes this in our relationship with the rest of the world. Let me just read it again. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. That's a powerful thing. It's basically saying those who don't know Jesus, when they look at the child of God, should be bewildered, stumped. What in the world kind of human being are you? And not in the sense of all the stupid people who call themselves Christians, the Westboro Baptist Church type people, you know, that they're yelling and shouting and fighting and arguing for Christian rights and all of that kind of stuff. But no, a child of God who is so enamored with his identity in Christ that he pours the word of God into himself or herself over and over and over. It begins to overwrite the old inclinations, the old habits, the old philosophies, the old wives' tales, the old worldview, and our thinking becomes intuitively like Jesus. And so the kindness and assertiveness righteously become balanced. Can we ever be like Jesus? No. No. But Chris, you and I know we've met believers whose lives are confoundingly so much like Jesus that those that don't know Christ go, is that person for real? Is that person trying to run a game on me? Because I just don't think somebody can be that quality. That's the norm. John is not speaking of the, you know, one in a million Christian. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. For beloved, we are God's children now. It's a small passage of scripture that speaks volumes about what a child of God looks like. I would suggest, I would like to ask people a question, I suppose it'd be a better way of putting it. Why would you not want to lean into and grow into that wonderful expectation? You know, and maybe, listener, you are, maybe you're abiding so much with Christ and you are resonating with what we're saying, going, yes, yes, yes. Then help us join the crowd. if you're not already. If you are, amen, hallelujah, and thank you so much. And let us lean into this and share the word with the world that we really are different. Right now, I don't know about the rest of the world. I don't know about the church and the rest of the world. I can speak to the church in America. We're not doing that.
No, not at all.
We're not representing Jesus as the true children of God. You know, most of the non-believing Americans laugh at us. And then instead of us mourning that, we have brothers and believers giving up on Jesus because they don't want to be the laughing stock. And others railing back against the world. And then they'll say, well, aren't we supposed to fight against sin and corruption? Yes, but not by yelling, not by screaming, not by telling them that their political leader is the spawn of Satan. I don't care if it's true or not. That's not how Jesus went about it.
Yeah.
You know, he had supper with the folks. He hung out with the folks. He ministered to the folks. He ministered to the rich, the political, the religious leaders. He loved them. It was the religious self-righteous of Judaism, the forerunner of the church, to which Jesus spoke truth to power. You whitewashed sepulchers. You know, he had strong words for those people. Well, who would those people be? They'd be the self-righteous Christians running around wanting to claim their American rights and this, that, and the other, and, you know, just stirring up trouble all the time. That's not the picture we have of our identity in Christ. Why? Because I don't need to do that if I'm so closely identified with Jesus that I can relax. Why? My destiny is certain. I need to be attractive to the world because they're not my enemy. They're in the same place I was before I came to know Jesus. I was a child of Satan. I didn't know it. They don't know it. But I was and they are. They're not my enemy. I'm supposed to love them. I'm supposed to care for them. I'm supposed to pray for them. I'm supposed to witness to them. I'm supposed to be like Jesus to them. All of that is what it looks like to be a child of God. And so, listener, if you resonate with that, this conversation about identity is really, really important to
Another spot John makes this statement is in the Gospel of John chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, and the next one, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this is something only God can do. It wasn't something that we did that got us adopted, or that, you know, we did something, therefore we became a child of God. We received it.
Yep.
And that was only through the power of God that could ever occur.
That's right.
Yep. Yeah.
Yeah.
Now there's another section that the Apostle Paul speaks on this, Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. He says, talks about the law being a tutor for us, you know, a mentor, if you will. And then he says in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And even adding 27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. I mean, this is amazing. Verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise.
Yeah. So what are we, what, what's the essence of our identity? You know, somebody comes and says, you know, hey, who are you? I go, oh, I'm Ricky Brooks. Right, but who are you? Oh, well, I'm a widow. Yeah, I'm sorry to hear that, but who are you? I'm a dad, I'm a father, I have three wonderful children, they're all married. I love my daughters-in-law, my son-in-law, my grandchildren. Oh, that's fantastic. What, that is wonderful, but that's not really what I'm asking. I'm asking, who are you? I've made my living, quote unquote, as a preacher for the last 45 years. Oh, wow. Man, that's something too. I really appreciate that. But really, who are you? And we could go on with that all day long, right? We identify ourselves with all kinds of things. And guess what's true about those identities? We identify ourselves that way. And that's where we find most of our meaning, most of our purpose, most of our motivation, most of our drive, most of our joy. But I pastored a church that was large, and then it grew smaller and smaller, smaller. And in my chosen profession, that's not good. Who knows whether it's good or bad? God knows. But it doesn't make a pastor feel good. Worse than that, my beloved wife was taken from me and my children by a drunk driver. That's not good. But what happens to us when we lose things like that? What happens to the athletic superstar who blows out his knee and can't run anymore? What happens to the beautiful movie star . She's burned in an accident. She's disfigured. Well, we all know that we should give accolades to that athlete, even though he can no longer compete. We all know we should give accolades to that actress, even though literally she doesn't look the part. But we also all know that neither of them, and then also me, when we suffer those losses, when we found our meaning and our identity in those things, those were the core of our existence. Now we're not the same person. Now we suffer devastation. Now we suffer loss. Now we suffer what sociologists call anomie. We're just stranded. We're floating. We don't know which way to turn. We're empty. We're broken. We're husk. So we try to find something to soothe the pain. We find a new relationship. We find something else to chase down. And then something else happens, because we keep finding our identity in temporary things, which we've never intended to do. But now, turn the page, like the boy in your story, right? And the king invites us into his home, invites us to be his children. And it's not just out of sympathy. It's not just, you know, for protection. He loves us and he treats us like the most fantastic thing in the world, the most important thing in his life. And now I identify with him. And now, because I identify with him and my purpose is found in him, and I begin to love him more than anything else, another thing is true. We become like the thing or the person we love the most.
Yeah.
We do. It's inevitable. We become more like the thing that we identify with and love the most. A child of God has this as a privilege, the power of God in his or her life. Yeah. I'll take that over anything else. So we began the podcast by saying, you know, why is identity so important? Well, again, victory, the victorious Christian life is preceded by us understanding who we really are in Christ. We've done this on many occasions, but I'd encourage people to pick up a book by a man, his name's David Needham. And the name of the book is Birthright: Christian, Do You Know Who You Are? Do you really know who you are? And it deals with this entire topic. And you haven't told me how many episodes we're going to do on this, but my guess is it's going to be at least several to even come close to dealing with it. Got a good start tonight.
Yeah. I think that's a good place to close. We're going to go into a little bit more about this, sticking with the child of God on the next episode. But I'm excited to see, you know, the different aspects. We have so many names in scripture for the Lord, and it was always an identifying characteristic that God played in that person's life. Whether it's a provider, whether it was someone who saw to their heart, the banner that protected them, the shepherd, the Almighty, the Sovereign One. All of these were a characteristic of God that the individual who had an experience with the Lord really sought after. And I want to do it in that same way, the characteristics of us as a believer and who God calls us to be, so we can start to see the names that he calls us through his scripture, through his word, through the testimony of the gospels, the prophets and apostles. So I think it'll be pretty exciting for this year. I'm actually pretty excited about it. I like a lot of our episodes that we do. But this one I'm particularly excited about is, as we were talking about this in one of our discipleship groups the other day. And it should be good. So let's pray. Ricky, would you mind praying?
I don't mind at all. My pure joy. Father, thank you so much for the turn of another year. We make a lot about that, but there's really not much difference between December 31st and January 1st. I mean, not even all the world even utilizes that calendar. But the social construct of that change is good for us because it causes us to stop and think. People are all running around talking about resolutions and was it a good year or a bad year and all of those things. And that's good for us. Reminds us to focus, to center ourselves, to think about who we really are. And that is so important for every human being, and it continues to be important for the children of God, for those who have by faith received your grace by asking Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And there's so much still for us to partake in. in this walk with you. I will never forget asking Dr. John Mitchell, a great, great Bible teacher, when he was 92 or 93 years old, how in the world did you ever learn to walk so closely with Jesus? And with all humility and contrition and honesty, not trying to be self-important with some kind of fake humble attitude. It was the real thing. He softly said, I've been walking with Jesus now for over 60 years, reading and studying his word, pouring it into my heart. And I feel I'm only now just beginning to grasp the treasures and the riches of walking as his child. Wow. Lord, I think of that so often. Help me, help all of us that know you by faith to realize that today, this very moment, every moment from here forward, we can grow closer and closer and closer. We can grow more and more and more into our identity as children of God. Help us to long for it in your name.
Amen. Amen.
So we want to end with an important scripture that reminds us to abide in him. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. As you walk through this week, we encourage you to review the scriptures and themes we talk about and ask the Holy Spirit to team up with you to bring this information to life personally in your walk. Thank you for listening, and God bless.